on Marriage, Understanding God's Way in Marriage, Volume 2, Towards Heaven on Earth in Marriage, Teaching Number 14, Covenant Made by Blood. We've referred repeatedly in this teaching to the reality of the blood covenant cut in the flesh of the Virgin as being the marriage covenant. And the teaching that follows is the first in a six-part series by Kenneth Copeland entitled Covenant Made by Blood, Hesed Agape.
01-5201.
Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel. Chapter 18. The Bible is a record of covenants. Our English terminology is very poor and really is very unfortunate that we have adopted a word that is so old that it lost its strength in common language by using the word testament, Old Testament, New Testament. I'm not dogmatic about it. I say New Testament because it is the New Testament. But we need our minds renewed to the fact, and of course your later translations use the word covenant. The old covenant, the new covenant. God made covenant. And a covenant relationship, really, as we'll see later on, is the reason God created the heavens. And without covenant knowledge, without covenant relationship, without covenant awareness, you will never, ever understand this book. You cannot understand this book. And without a much deeper understanding and a much deeper involvement in covenant relationship, we'll never understand it enough to stand on its power and its authority to accomplish what God has told us to accomplish in this day and in this generation. We cannot do it without a firmer grip and a firmer realization, renewing of our minds to what covenant really means and what certain words really mean. It's not just having a definition of the word. You can understand Hebrew, speak Hebrew, be a Hebrew, and not know a thing in the world about God. I mean, you can be a walking Hebrew dictionary and not understand God. And it's obvious you can be Greek and not understand God. One of the weakest churches on earth is the Greek Orthodox Church. So that's not the key to it. The way that I choose to illustrate this, how many of you have dealt with this idea of changing from the inch system to the metric system? Huh? You still don't know what a meter is. You still don't know what a centimeter is. You still don't know what a millimeter is. You could even describe it and give me the definition of it, but 40 meters doesn't mean anything to you. 40 yards does. Huh? 120 feet does. Without a ruler, without anything, you could probably just about step off 120 feet. But 40 meters, maybe that's what the... You know, you go downtown, you got all them things standing on the side, and 40 of those, maybe. Maybe that's... No, not 40 parking meters. That's not it. You could take a dictionary and find out how they came to measure with the metric system, which is the only really intelligent measuring system on earth. Don't make any difference. I don't care how intelligent it is if you don't know what it is. And I'll tell you how you're going to learn it. You'll never learn it by figuring out how many miles a kilometer is or how many kilometers a mile is. You'll never get it with 1.6. It'll never happen. You will never know whether you're hot or cold by trying to convert from centigrade to Fahrenheit. You'll never know. There's only one way you'll ever find out. That's get you a stick 1 meter long, divided into millimeters or centimeters and millimeters, and carry it in your hand everywhere you go. And everything you see, find out how many meters it is. Everywhere you look, find out how many meters the doorpost is. Find out how many centimeters, how many millimeters. Find out. You're going to have to renew your mind. You can know the dictionary definition and not have any idea what a meter is. Because there are people in the earth that will say certain things, and it doesn't make any difference in what language they say it. You still don't know what they said, even though you know what they said. Okay? Now, we're this way on covenant. There are words in the Bible that we read and we think we knew what they said. And if without a covenant, a deep covenant relationship, without a daily measuring everything in the light of covenant and digging and reaching for it, you will never know what those words mean. There are covenant phrases all over the Bible, particularly the New Covenant. There are covenant phrases that the Apostle Paul made. And the Greeks and most of those people, even though they weren't all that far removed from a covenant society, they still didn't understand what he meant. A covenant made by blood is recorded in all ancient civilizations. Only the relatively recent civilizations have gone far enough away from covenant until they have no idea what it means. They can describe it, but it is not a heart reality. To be civilized is the most uncivilized thing you can do. The further into the world's idea of civilization is to go further away from a covenant of blood, and it becomes a covenant of ink only. Blood covenant people are never backstabbers. The safest place on earth is in the Muslim Arab countries of the world because they are blood covenant minded people. And you don't steal in those places because you get killed. That's a covenant, that's breaking of a covenant if you do. The farther away we get from the blood covenant, the more unreliable we become. The more blood is exchanged for ink and paper contracts.
Well, you know, Brother Coleman, the contract's made just to be broken.
A few hundred years ago, they'd killed you for that. Hadn't been all that long. The further away from blood covenant we civilize ourselves, the more liars, backstabbers, cheaters, and killers we become. Covenant breakers. You'll see where we missed the red man on this continent. He would have been the easiest man to win to Jesus that we have ever come in contact. Except the African. You'll see where we missed the black man. We missed him. Still missing him. Not so much in this country, because he's been civilized just as far away from covenant in this country as everybody else has. But he still has close enough relationship to his culture and his background that still The black people all over the world, the black people are the most unchangeable people on earth. They are the least likely to be changed by their environment of any race on the earth. Other races adapt to the environment and they begin to look like the environment. The black people change the environment to look like them. Always. Wherever they go. A black guy in Chicago and a black guy in Zimbabwe, they just alike. They speak a different language, but even their surroundings will eventually conform to that culture. It's the strongest bloodline on earth. That's the reason the devil is so deathly afraid of them. And he has tried to persecute them out of existence, very much like the Jew. It is a people that will praise God. Any people that are demonstrative and have strong covenant background, the devil's afraid of you. If he can't annihilate you, he'll civilize you. And you'll annihilate yourself because you'll lose your contact with covenant. So we're going to learn some things. We're going to learn some things about evangelism. It's the key to evangelism. Jesus said it himself. Again, covenant phrases. I won't even get into them until after we get some of this because you wouldn't get it anyway. We're going to have to take that stick and measure every foot of the way until certain words have their definitions changed and they mean what they really mean when we say them. Not, I had to have the definition of the word salvation changed in my consciousness. The same word, exactly the same word, saved means healed, delivered, set free. For a long time I had to do this. I had salvation in one pigeonhole. I had healing in another pigeonhole. And I said, well, now which is more important, to be saved or to be healed? But God never heard any difference in either two words. He never knew any difference. And the Lord said to me, Kenneth, on what day did I purchase deliverance from sin in your spirit? Or what day did I buy you a new birth? I said, well, the day you went to Calvary. You know, I mean, it's in the Calvary sacrifice. He said, what day did I buy you healing? Same day. He said, what body did I use? I said, what? He said, what body did I use to deliver you from sin? What body did I use when I bore your sicknesses and carried your diseases? I said, well, it's all the same body. He said, well, then why do you keep dividing it up? As if one was more important or less important than the other. He said, I never asked you to choose. Amen. So I had to go through a word process of renewing my mind. So for a long time, if I made a rule on myself, if I said the word saved, I put the word healed on the back end of it. Saved, healed. Now see, that sounds silly to you. It did to me when I first started it. But now I say saved, healed, and it thrills my spirit, so it sounds good to me. That's all one word to me. It's not hyphenated. It's all one word. Saved, healed. And after a while, it so formed in my consciousness, and when I said the word saved, I knew what it meant. When I said the word healed, I knew what it meant. They both meant the same thing. So I have the same mental consciousness and the same mental picture every time I say the same word. When I say the word saved, let me show you something. See this money clip that I had in my pocket here? Got a few dollars in it. However far those few dollars will go, I'm saved. See what I mean? I'm not just born again. I'm not just healed. I'm being blessed. Salvation is all of that. When God saved you from the water, He saved you from the sharks in the water. He didn't have to jump back in there and wait till the shark come up and then so he could jerk you right out before the shark got you. You got saved from the whole ocean and everything in the ocean. If there ever was going to be a ship come right where you were, you got saved from it running over you. See? Because God pulled you out of the water. So, we're going into this mind-renewing soul process to retrain and redevelop and to think like men instead of children. And that's what you have to do in order to do that. All right. Covenant made by blood. Blood covenants are recorded in all ancient civilizations. We, however, are going to be interested. It's interesting to read all of the different blood covenants, and you can do it. I mean, you can go to particularly extensive libraries, particularly national libraries, where there are records of these things. There are covenants on record that you can read. You can read the people that made the covenants, what the agreements were, and all of that. And that's interesting, but that doesn't have anything to do with what I want to know. I want to know about the covenants practiced in the days of the Old Testament, in the days of what you and I call the Old Covenant, because I want to know the practices that surrounded that one. And I want to know where they came from, and I want to know what God partook of and what God didn't, and I want to know what God originated and what God didn't. And when you see somebody going into a covenant but drinking chicken blood, you know it wasn't God. Because God would not allow His people to drink blood. They drank a blood substitute, not the blood. So, we're going to talk about and zero in on biblical covenant. And I'm not going into the theological area. I am not a theologian. I don't attempt to be. Theology is fine. We are not going into it, however, on that kind of an idea. A covenant is not something you sit around and philosophize about. A covenant is action. You don't talk about covenant, you get in it. You see what I mean by that? Well, you will before we get through, because that's one of the hearts of the thing. I want to say this, and you think about this a moment. You may never have thought about this. Religion. I don't care whose religion it is. Never talks about covenant. It never talks about covenant with your God. There may be covenants involved in a certain religion or something. But if you question somebody, what do we have to do about getting in touch with your God? They look at you like you're crazy. Get in touch with my God? What do you mean? He don't care nothing about you. You're not going to get to know my God. I was speaking with a young Muslim one evening in a restaurant, and you notice that evangelism never has any problem with atheism. It really doesn't have any problem with communism, even though communism is a form of religion, but it's a godless religion. The hardest places on earth for evangelism is in Mohammedism among the Muslims. It is in Hinduism among their gods. It is in Christianism and their god of doctrine and denomination and all that kind of stuff. That's where the trouble is. But religion, if you really get religious and really spend long enough at religion, it will eventually talk you out of a personal relationship with your God. And the thing that you, quote, do, end quote, to satisfy your God is the sum of the activity of your religion. You're not in covenant with Him. Theology, who can give me a definition of the word theology? Do you remember what the definition of it is? Huh? Study of God, isn't it? And has anything to do with communion with God. It's a study about God. Who is He? Where is He? Where did He come from? Where is He going? It's always abstract. I'm a third party standing out here studying the Father and Jesus. As if they were standing out here studying me. They're behind one wall and I'm behind another. One of us is in a zoo. We just don't know which one it is. Depending on which side of the cage you're looking through, you know, what your position in this zoo is. When you get into covenant, this is something else entirely. I learn my theology from God instead of from somebody else about God when I get into covenant. Theology becomes something that is means little or nothing to you at all when you get in covenant with God. In the days of the old covenant, the things that were practiced in making covenant, I want to look at these tonight and share them with you because they're going to be the basis in which we travel and move and think for the next couple of days. In the cutting of the covenant, a blood covenant demands absolute, unwavering loyalty. Absolute, total, unwavering loyalty. To waver is to die. So the agreement, the covenant, has to be so powerful as to affect your spirit, your soul, your body, and the spirit and soul and body of 8 generations. So there are going to be certain things done that affect the spirit. There are going to be certain things done that affect the mind. There are going to be certain things done that affect your body. There's going to be some pain. There's going to be some bloodshed. You don't forget that in a hurry. You can look over your body and find the little old scars on you that you got when you were 8 years old. You can tell the blow by blow how you got every... This one on my hand, right? Are you kidding? I not only like I got my finger cut off, I got a spanking for it. Because my dad told me not to play with that knife. I did it anyway. And stuck it through my hand, severed the leaders, whatever leaders, tie this little finger and the next finger together. You can't do that with your little finger without pulling down that fourth finger at the same time. But mine are cut apart, see. I had a big old dirt clod in my hand, and I'm shaping that dirt clod with my knife. And I'm getting it shaped just like I want. I'm fooling around, and I got all caught up in this, and I stuck it real good and stuck it all the way through my hand. It stuck out the top of my hand. I will enter into eternity remembering that knife sticking out the top of my hand. I will never, ever, ever forget it. And the blood that squirted, if that had been a covenant motion, I would have been married to the guy today. Because I can't forget it. I look at that scar and I remember the day. There's another one on the side of the... They're all over me, but these are just ones I... There's another one on my left index finger here because I carried a bow and arrow with me all the time. Everywhere. And my cousin came to see me and he said he never had seen anybody shoot a bow. When he was just very young, they moved to California and you know, he thought Indians were the only ones to shoot bow. But I'm part Indian, so why not? I carried a bow with me all the time. I'd carry the thing to school and hide it in the bushes. And after school, I'd go get it and take it home. Shoot everything I could see. And I was feeling pretty good anyway. Get to show off in front of my cousin, you know, because, well, man, if I could see it, I could hit it. And I picked up a couple of arrows, and we walked up behind my dad's house there. He said, shoot that box. And I mean, I cut down on her, you know. Looking good. I think I'm Cochise. You know? Man, I cut loose and that arrow was broken. And I was in too big a hurry to check the arrow. And when it went past my left hand, it picked up the broken spot and the arrow split in two. And a big chunk of it, about 2.5-3 inches long, went through my finger. I mean, it is sticking out on each side of the finger. I'm standing there with that stick run through my finger. My little cousin like to pass out. He's standing there looking at it. I'm looking at it. I didn't know what to do. So I hollered at my dad. He came out there and looked at that. Went back in the house and got a pair of wire pliers. Came back out there and pulled it out. Mm-hmm. I will never, ever, if driving a stick through your finger was part of making covenant, I will be 700 years old before I even think about forgetting standing there watching that when my dad pulled that stick out of my finger. And my cousin is pastor of a church in Los Angeles, California today. His name is Larry Taylor. And you call him on the phone and you ask him about Kenneth sticking that stick in his finger one day, and he'll tell you the exact story that I just told you. He's never forgotten it either. White, cut flesh before it bleeds. And then blood all over everything, man. This is the reason covenants were cut like they were. To affect remembrance. Remember is a covenant word. We're going to learn about it before we get through. God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. Didn't mean that one day He's walking along and said, oh, my God, I'd like to let those folk go to hell. Oh, I like to forgot that folk down there. Why didn't some of y'all remind me? No, that has nothing to do with the word remember. The word remember is a covenant word. And we'll get into that and you'll understand it. So that when you read it in the Bible, it'll just absolutely explode in your consciousness. Ah, hallelujah. Good stuff. All right. In the process and procedure of cutting a covenant, and I might add right here, the Lord just reminded me of this, if you will learn this and study it and eat it and live it, you'll stop having divorces in your congregation. This is a reason Christian marriage hasn't worked, because it isn't based on paper and ink. It is based on a blood covenant. And our kids don't have any idea, no idea what it's all about. I don't see what I need with a piece of paper. Well, they ought to have to cut a ring around your thumb. You'd understand. You'd never forget it. That's where this gold ring came from. It originally was a ring cut in the flesh of the thumb and then festered where it would not go away. And you had this raised scar around your thumb that showed that you were in covenant with a woman. And she had right to everything you own and every strength you have. And even your very body is not yours. It's hers. And you have every right to everything she owns and every strength she has. And even her body is yours. And for you to violate her body and mistreat it is to violate that blood covenant. You're sworn to protect her as if she's the weakest vessel you ever met. Doesn't say she is weak, but you're to treat her like she is because you're in covenant with her. Stuff's already getting sticky, isn't it? Amen. All right. In the days of the old covenant, when a covenant was to be cut, it was not based on common things. It was not based on what we have in common. There is a Bible truth here. There is a civil truth here. It will answer the problems of the body of Christ. It answers racial prejudice. It answers cultural differences. And because of no knowledge of covenant is the reason why we have opened the door to the devil and to give us denominational problems and differences. Had there been any knowledge of what I'm about to share with you, there would never would have been any such thing as a denomination. Never would have been any such thing as a race riot. It could not have occurred. Covenants were not based on what we have in common. Family number one desires to go into covenant with family number two. They do not go in covenant based on what they have in common. Why do it? Who needs you? We're just alike. God leads men and women into marriage covenant with one another that are opposites. Most of the time. You have to develop in certain areas in order to have anything in common. It's a refusal to yield and develop that causes trouble. Now, the reason that God did this is a very basic and fundamental reason based on His wisdom and knowledge of the entire family of man, the race of man, and which is now the body of Christ. God, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, became the author of a new race of man. No longer Gentile, Jew, Greek, Arab, but the new birth, the only thing that avails him. See? There is a new race of man. Man is a species. There is a male man and a female man. Now, the male man is superior to the female man, and the female man is superior to the male man. But they are not superior in the same areas. They are both inferior to one another. Consequently, they need one another. We don't need women that think they're men. We don't need men that think they're women. We need men that are men and women that are women and get them together so there are no weaknesses left. We don't need a white race. We don't need a black race. We don't need one or the other. Every race created by God is superior to all other races in some area. If we major and gather together around our strength, there will be nothing to save us from our weaknesses. And we will continue to develop our weaknesses as well as our strengths. Because while you're working on your strength and ignoring the weakness is developing along with the strength. The black man, the white man, the red man, the different cultures and the different backgrounds that have been bred into each one of these colors and so forth over the years has developed certain things in our lives.
I don't want to try to go hunting with a Doberman pincher. He's not bred to hunt. Sucker kill you. You get out trying to make him hunt rabbits, you'll never get the rabbit. He'll eat them before you ever get them. And what he don't eat, he'll run off. He's bred to run stuff off. He's bred to run off people. And he don't care which people, rabbits, other dogs, what difference it makes to him. I don't want to try to make a C&I dog out of a pit bulldog. He'll kill everything he sees, I get the blame for it. Every one of those dogs is superior to the other one in some way. He's got certain breeding. He's got certain culture behind him that's bred into him. He don't know. A golden retriever don't know why he runs and gets everything he sees. He just wants to. A black guy don't know why he claps on the second beat. The pow, the pow, the pow. He don't know why he does that. The white guy don't know why he's 1, 2, 3, 4. He don't know why he does that. That's just the way he is, man. But if you got a white guy and a black guy, you get a clap on every beat. Praise God. See what I mean? It follows right on down through God's eternal scheme of things. He didn't give apostles, period. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. One man majored in faith, another man majored in righteousness, spent 25, 30 years developing in the righteousness of God. Don't know beans about faith. Another guy over here has developed the laying on of hands. Another fellow works over in the word of knowledge. They don't know one another, don't believe in one another, don't have nothing to do with one another. Bless God, we ain't going to have another hand laying on here. Well, there are certain things that you're not going to reach with the word of knowledge, and there's certain things you're not going to reach just with faith. It's going to take intercession to reach some things. It's going to take faith woven throughout the whole thing. Why don't you get together and learn from one another? You'll have 80 years of experience, and it only took each one of you 20 years to get it. It is a basic fundamental principle. But in order to make it work without prejudice, there has to be an element somewhere that runs more deeply than culture, runs more deeply than the blood or the water of my mother's womb. When someone said, well, you know, blood's thicker than water, you didn't know he was talking covenant talk. You thought he meant kinfolk blood is thicker than water. Well, what water?
I never thought about that.
Not talking about faucet water. And he wasn't talking about blood kin. Blood. Talking about covenant blood is thicker than the water of the mother's womb. The Arabs say it like this. Blood is thicker than milk. Talking about two kin-born brothers nursing the same mother. Two kin-born brothers being born of the same womb water, having the same mother. Covenant blood is thicker than that. The Word of God says in the book of Proverbs, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The word friend is a covenant word. We're going to get into it. It doesn't mean anything. Forget everything you ever heard about friend. All right. The families come together and base the need for the covenant is based on weaknesses. Consequently, it is inadvertently based on strengths, but the strengths are never the same ones. That's not the basis for the covenant. There may be a lot of things we have in common, but those are not the basis for the covenant. The basis for the covenant is you're strong in an area that I need, and I'm strong in an area you need. Now, it'd be smart if we get together. And we're going to have to get together on a basis that is so deep, prejudice cannot tear us apart, because where you're strong has a tendency to make me look bad.
Oh, I have nothing to do with you. After all, I don't believe in that whatever you're doing.
You really do. It's the fact you're embarrassed the guy's better at it than you are.
You know, I mean, don't bring in people over here. If you just were really smart, you realize already if you line up several different races of people and you show them the same thing, you're going to get 10 different ideas of what they saw.
Well, did you hear what that stupid Irishman said that he saw, and there wasn't no way he saw that? Now, see, you're separating from him when you ought to go to him and find out what he saw, because he saw something you didn't see. And if you will put together what everybody saw, you'll find out what actually happened from every viewpoint. And all of you be smarter than you were when you got there. You know? Let the German guy engineer it. Let the Jewish guy finance it. Let the Irish guy protect it.
Amen.
Let the black guy do the music. Let the brown guy paint it. And let us Indians tear it down when you get through with it.
It'll work. We come together and pool our strengths and yield to one another in weaknesses. There's been a lot of men that have destroyed a household because their daddy told them they had to keep the books in that family. And he had a bookkeeper for a wife, and he can't put two and two together and make it make four. Bless God, I'm the man of this house.
No, you're the fool in that house. You ought to find out where your strengths and weaknesses are and divide up the responsibilities so the children can obey their parents and not just their mama. Amen? Families cut the covenant based on strength and weakness, not things in common. Now, the second thing that happened when families realized that we need to cut covenant here, there's something needs to be done here. Because it is based on differences, there had to be very great discussions, lengthy, intelligent, prayerful discussions. There are going to be the bringing together of congregations. We'd do a whole lot of good if we only had about 10% of the churches we got. We had 10%. If we had 10 out of 1,000 mega churches, we would affect every social environment in this country and around the world.
Yeah, but bless God, who's going to be the high pastor?
In one sentence, I just told you why we don't do that. And if you come together to discuss it about who's going to be the boss, nobody will ever be the boss. But when you come together and discuss how we can serve you, you be the boss. The only argument you'll ever have is a good one. You came to serve. I lay down my right to have my name out there on the sign. I jerked that first off of that. I'm not the first Baptist church anyway. There's bound to be one for this morning.
And I'm not telling you what to do, what not to do, but I'll tell you what, that is real mark of vanity. We're first church.
No, you're not. You may wind up last church.
Until you get rid of that. We got here first.
Amen. Begin to serve. Come together on the discussion of serving. I want to tell you what our strengths are, what we're called to do, what God has given us to do with. How can I help you? One of the things that has been such a difficult thing and has cost the body of Christ so financially is by duplicating ourselves on every corner. Billions of dollars spent on buildings that are only used three times a week. And churches and schools going without gymnasiums. One ministry finally got nerve enough and faith enough to get an airplane, and there's another one across town that did the same thing, and so they're both struggling to buy the same airplane. And neither one of them are using it all the time.
Yeah, but bless God, when I want to go, I want to go.
What's going on the airlines then? And limit yourself to about 15% of what you could be doing. Maybe you ought to go buy that other pastor an airplane and give it to him. Huh? See? That's the difference in the two attitudes. And these two families have come together and spend great amounts of time in discussion and loving one another and talking to one another and ironing out these weaknesses and differences and forming the promises of this covenant, forming the terms of the covenant. Never entered into in a light manner. Never entered into because, well, bless God, if I can get a big shot over there to be covenant with me, I'm going to have it made. You can't do it that way. You're equally as responsible as he is. Amen. That may be a valid reason for doing it, but that's not a valid motive for doing it. Because he's stronger, more capable than you are, particularly financially, is a valid reason. What's wrong here? Well, it's just because he's born with it. No, he's smart. Somebody was. Oh, bless God, I bet he inherited the whole thing. Well, then his daddy was smarter than yours. Now, you have to get rid of prejudices in order to function in a covenant environment. And the covenant itself, once it's cut, will protect you forever from prejudice. You know, if maintained properly. Now, this thing has two elements about it. These two elements are part of all this discussion and the reason behind it. One, it's not only going to just last and encompass your children, it's going to encompass your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. This thing is going to go at least 8 generations. That's roughly 300 years. Unborn children in a different time and age are going to be affected. This is serious. The second thing that affects it is there is no way out but death. Once you are in, you're in. This is where we miss the American Indian. He's a covenant-minded man. He saw a great people, had more ideas than he ever dreamed of, lived in a way far beyond anything he ever saw. His weapons were mighty and powerful, and he wanted them. He wanted to know what he was like and where he came from and how he thought. Never dreamed that the guy didn't know what a covenant was. And he covenanted with the white man. The white man broke it any time he got ready. And that Indian went into that, figuring there's no way out of this but to die. And then you go off and break the covenant, he's sworn to kill you. Whether he wants to or not, doesn't make any difference that it'll annihilate my race eventually. I'm sworn by covenant to kill you. I have to. If we lose the blood debt of covenant. We lose our lives and our reason for existing. We'll die. I've got to kill you. Standing out there, knowing no way I can win, but I lose either way I go. If I don't exercise it, and exercise the curse of that covenant, without covenant we're going to die. They prophesied the death of the white civilized race. And it's dying, and you're in my generation. It's sick to its guts. It's got diseases that destroy the physical body to the point that it doesn't even have any natural resistance to disease anymore. It is so filthy and such a truce breaker and such an adulterated generation. It's died because it has no depth. It has no word. It has no truth. It has no blood in its cup. The red man died with a sword. The reason he died that way is because witchcraft was at the base of his covenants instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he had no strength against his enemy. Had that been a blood covenant sworn in God, wouldn't have been any U.S. cavalry. Huh? You hearing what I'm saying to you? It was a form of God's covenant perverted through a lack of knowledge of the Word. And, of course, when we brought our missionaries over here, instead of teaching them covenant, we taught them how to eat with a knife and fork. That's where we lost the black man. Communism has no chance with the black race. Not in Africa, they don't. That's the most spiritual continent on earth. And you don't come in there and tell an African man there is no God. You came too late for him. He's already run across him. Whether he thinks it's the devil or whether he thinks it's Jesus, he knows there is a spirit world. And you're not going to tell him there isn't. That's the reason we can still win the red man. He knows there is a spirit world. If we go in there with this covenant, we can win him overnight. Bless God Almighty, you better be willing to die for it. Or let him alone. Amen? All right. Covenant, blood covenant, is forever. Whether we get along with one another or not. There is an element of blood covenant. Part of that element is, I don't have any choice who else was born in my mother's womb. I don't have any pick or choice about natural blood, natural kin. Bless God, I got a choice on who I enter into blood covenant with. And this thing goes further than that, goes deeper than that. So, whether I like you or not has absolutely no bearing on whether I keep the covenant or not. Whether you keep your part of the covenant or not has no bearing on whether I keep mine. Now, I just said something that's terribly important and terribly deep. We could park right there and preach the rest of the 3 days, but I'm not going to do it. You're going to have to track it for yourself. Whether you keep your part of the covenant or not has no bearing on whether I do. Whether I like you, whether I enjoy you, whether you do anything I like, you can be breaking my heart in two, and I'm standing there with tears running down my cheeks, but when the dirt settles, I will never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the earth, or we die here together. So, I thought you was going to kill me if I broke the covenant. In order to keep the covenant that I've made, I'll kill you.
You want me to say that again?
There's not only a blessing, there's a curse. I promise to keep this thing. But if you violate the blood, now that goes further than just making a mistake. You break our covenant with one another. You violate the blood of this thing. Then I'm still in covenant. You and I. Now this is the covenant practice of Old Testament times. The next thing that happened, the covenant partners are chosen. The representatives of the two families. This is someone that every member of the family sees the very character of the family in this person. This person sums up all that our family is. If we're known for our mighty strength in battle, this is the most ferocious warrior of our whole tribe. Of all of our ferocious warriors, this is our chief. If we are known for our great intellectual prowess and our wisdom, great learning, then this is the smartest guy with the highest IQ of the whole family. If we're noted for our great business ability, then this guy is the banker of the family. I mean, this representative and that representative, we all identify with it. We don't argue with the fact that's my brother. All of us have the same blood flowing in our veins as this representative does. That's important. Note that because it's going to come up later. All in Family One have the same blood running in their veins as the representative of Family One. All the folks in Family Two have in their blood flowing the same great grandma and Paul's blood that's in that representative blood. He represents his family. And whatever he says goes. We see ourselves in him. Now the phrase "in Christ" is a covenant phrase. Our covenant brother. We see in him all that we are. And anything he says goes. We're in him. He went to Calvary, we went to Calvary. He was raised up, we were raised up. He is made to sit at the right hand of the Father, we've been made to sit at the right hand of the Father. He is our covenant representative. Hallelujah forever. Glory to God. Now, the next thing that comes about, the covenant site is chosen. It has to be a place where both families can gather and all of them can see what's going on. Preferably a low spot with a couple of hills on each side. We can build us a grandstand. We can have this thing in an amphitheater if it's a big bunch of people. It may not be but two people there, as was in what we're going to read in a moment or so from the 18th chapter of 1 Samuel. You thought I forgot about that, didn't you? David and Jonathan cut a covenant with one another, and they were the only two involved in it, but their families in the future were involved in it. There wasn't anybody there but the two of them and God. The site is chosen so everybody can see it. The next step, the animal is selected. The animal that God selected was a heifer. Now, he selected two animals, a heifer and what the King James says is a goat. The animal is usually a large animal. So we'll just stay with heifer since that's what God chose. I don't see any use in fooling around any of the rest of them. Then the covenant sacrifice is made, or the covenant cut was made on the animal.
But it's a different form of killing. It's a different form of cut than any other animal sacrifice that's made. The animal is split. It's parted right down the backbone. He's not cut in two, like cutting the head off or cutting the middle. He's cut right down the spine. This cut down the spine is made. The two halves then are made to fall lying opposite of each other. Now, if there's more than one animal done, then the next animal is done right behind that one or right in front of that one. In the case of between God and Abraham, both these animals were cut like that. And the halves fall open. Before they fall, there is an alleyway full of blood. This alleyway that's created between those two halves as they fall opposite to one another becomes a walkway. A walkway of blood. An alleyway of blood between two walls of blood. You got these two halves that have fallen opposite to one another, and all this blood that's drained out in between them. Now, everything is in place. The two covenant representatives have been chosen, and they're there. All the agreement has been made. The terms have been agreed to. Everybody knows. Really, you know, you and I get into a contract, that's as far as we ever go. We agree to the terms and put it on paper, and that's it, brother. That's when they got started. That wasn't the end of it. That's when it all started. The covenant ceremony then begins. The first thing that happens, each man takes off his coat and gives it to the other representative. The coat in ancient times, well, and even today, same thing is true, stands for what I am and who I am. Who I am is the authority that I have. What I am is what I do with that authority. We still use this today. I mean, we use it openly, like the coat of a soldier. It not only tells you what he is a soldier in the military armed forces. So you immediately know what he is. You know where he belongs. You know where he fits. But the coat carries the rank. So you know what his authority is. And each rank has a different authority. Each area has a different authority. Where his rank lies. We've got a general here that's a signal officer. He's in the signal corps. We've got a colonel that's in the infantry. We've got another general that's in the Air Force. We've got a captain standing over here that is a battalion leader in the artillery. The only thing they have in common is they're all in the military. You may have a sergeant standing over here that's an MP. In certain situations, that sergeant has more rank than anybody out there because of the branch that he's in. When he puts his coat on, he has the authority, if the general breaks the law, to knock him in the head with a stick. You hearing what I'm saying to you? But now when he walks up in front of this man, they all come up there together. Each one of them has rank and authority in a different realm, in a different area. You get them all together, brother, they got all the bases covered. Now all of them have a representative. It's called the general staff. Air Force has got a representative. Navy's got a representative. Army's got a net representative. Marine Corps's got a representative. All of them in there together. Each service is represented there. So you begin to see what's happening here. Here's this representative of this family, this representative of this family. He takes off his coat and he hands it to him. The coat stands for who I am and all that I am. And he gives it to the other, saying, all that I am, I give to you, and all of my authority, I give to you. Here is my coat. And the other representative takes his coat and puts it on. Now I'm you and you're me. You have my authority and I have yours. Then each representative takes off his belt of weapons. His girdle, as the King James says. It's a belt. When he hands him this belt, upon which hangs his sword, his dagger, his kit, when he hands him his belt, he says, I'm giving you my strength. Your enemies are now mine. Even if I die, I stand with you. I lend you my sword. Now, the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians is a covenant chapter. Be strong in the Lord. And as you stand in that covenant place and God hands you His helmet and He hands you His breastplate and He hands you the sword and He hands you the shield of faith, what else does He hand you? The girt that goes about your loin is His weapon belt. God is saying, now, that's my belt and my armor. You put it on. I've given you my coat of righteousness. Now you put on my armor. Your enemy comes against you one way, he'll have to deal with me seven. When I see you read that before, it don't mean a thing.
Well, hallelujah. Yes, we're putting on the armor of God.
Whatever. Write 25 silly songs about it. And you're not any stronger when you got through than you were when you started because you don't know anything about covenant. But when you stand ankle deep in blood and you smell the warm blood and carcass, you're smelling guts. You're smelling fresh digested hay in the bowels of a heifer. And you're standing in it up to your ankles. You don't forget that very soon. That smell will be in your nostrils. And then God Almighty comes on the scene and says, here is my weaponry belt. You say, does He mean this? I remember when I was just a kid, my dad traveled for a living, and my greatest joy was to get to go someplace with him. And we went out to Fort Stockton, Texas. If you've never been to Fort Stockton, if you'd like to go somewhere that's nowhere, that's the place to go. And I don't mean there's anything wrong with Fort Stockton. I kind of like it out there. But the thing that I'm telling you, you will know when you get there that you have arrived at nowhere. That's as close to nowhere as you're ever going to get. And we checked into the hotel, and I'm a kid 12. I have never seen in my life a shuffleboard. The kind that stands up on legs. You've got the little steel pucks. I've never seen one of those. And there's one right in the little room right off of the lobby of this $1.98 hotel that we're staying in. And my dad's registering, and I walk over there to see what that thing is. And these guys are standing around, and I didn't pay attention to them. I looked over the edge of it. It was just eyeball high to me. And I looked over in there, and here's all this rosin on top of that hardwood table in there, you know, inside that shuffleboard. And it just looked too slick to leave alone. And I just had to touch that board. And I drug my finger through the rosin. And suddenly this guy said, "Get your hands off that table, boy!" Oh, man, I jumped back like that scared me out of my wits. And I'm standing there frozen to the floor. You know, I figure this guy is going to eat me for lunch. Big West Texas cowboy, you know, I mean, man, they're going to get me. About the time I feel this big hand on my shoulder, and just as I am unfrozen from the floor by my dad's big hand, he pulls me around behind himself and said, "You got something to say to this boy? By God, you say it to me." That's word for word what he said. And I'm standing over here behind my dad, my head stuck around a sign. That goes for you stupid cat, too. You know, but all of a sudden, I mean, I'm the bull of the woods here all of a sudden. Woo! We can take him, can't we, Paul? A lot of good I'm going to do. But I had all the strength of my dad going for me. See? Now, one of the things that we're going to get into will later shine some light on this, because it carries the same meaning as a parent's love and loyalty to a child. Now, even though I needed correcting, it was not that other man's place to correct me. And even though when we got up that hotel room, I mean, by the time we got upstairs, I was feeling pretty sassy. We walked in there, and I want you to know the wrath of AWC come down on me. And I repeat, word for word, once again, "Keep your dad burn hands off of other people's stuff." My champion has just chewed me down to nothing. But still in my heart, he's my champion. And I know however hard he gets on my case, he's not against me, he's for me. See? Amen. Amen. Still that way between him and I. See? Now, he has taken off his coat. He's taken off the belt of his weapons, giving his strength. "I'll stand with you, even if it means that I must die." Then comes the walk of blood. The two representatives walk through the path or the alleyway between the two halves. Twice through. All the way through this way. All the way through this way. And then they stop together in the middle of the two halves. They're standing in blood. They're standing between blood. If you've ever dressed an animal in the field, you have some idea of what this thing is like. I mean, if you've never walked around in blood, never been bloody up to your elbows and dressing an animal, or particularly a large animal, an elk or a moose or a bull, if you've ever done that, you have some idea of what this is about. Blood has something awesome about it. I don't care if it ain't nothing but the blood of a pigeon. It's blood. And you don't want it on you. If it gets on you, you want it off. You want to be clean from it. It has an everlasting effect. First blood has an unforgettable effect. And human blood is an awesome, awesome thing.
They stop after making the walk of blood, stopping together in the middle, saying, "Even as this animal has died, I will stand with you even in the midst of death." This is forever. You and I stand here. I stand with you. Standing in blood, I make promises I can never, ever break. Then the promises are made by each one to the other. Another way to say this, they recite the blessing of the covenant. What I will do for you. What my family does for your family. We give you our weapons. We give you our strength. Now here are the terms of this covenant. Here's what we agreed on. Here's what we worked on. Here's what we came up with. And standing here in blood, I swear. Now listen to this carefully. I'm talking about old covenant blood. Each representative swears the blessing. He swears the promises by God to keep His promise, making God the third party and the witness to the covenant that was made. Bringing God in on this thing. Now, everybody else does this too. I mean, but they do it to their gods. We're talking about our God. We're talking about biblical covenant. Then comes, by the next step, the cutting of the flesh. Either the wrist or the hand is cut. Now, I told you this would come up and become important, and here it is. The life blood of each family is now being shed. Your Uncle Charlie and your Brother Joe and your cousin Leo, and you're all sitting there and you've been taught all your life about blood. The importance of blood. Boy, it is not a light thing with you. And you know from Leviticus 17 that the life is in the blood. The life of the body is in the blood. You've been taught that. You've been taught to reverence blood. And you see, as your family representative is cut, either in the wrist or in the hand, and you see the Copeland family blood is flowing. I see it. And our representative holds his hand up. And as our family blood, that's my blood, same as your blood, brother. That's the blood that flowed in our father's veins. You catch on to that now? See, the blood that's flowing down my arm is the same blood flowing in your veins. That's old Grandpa Copeland's blood, brother. We got the same seed in us. And now, suddenly we're all in this together. Up until now, it's just been the animal's blood. But now, that Copeland blood is flowing. That Johnson blood is flowing. That Williams blood is flowing. The blood of Ben Jesse is flowing down David's arm. With the family blood flowing down each one another's arm. The hand is lifted as the oath is sworn with family blood running down the arm to keep the terms of the covenant. So help me God. And the blood is mingled. I don't care how civilized you get, you can't get away from it even if there's no blood. You do it in marriage. You do it in a court of law. Stick your hand up. You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, except to God?
I do.
Well, the only thing ain't there is the blood. But since there's not any blood,
That's the last time you thought about telling the truth. You're still thinking, trying to remember the lie that you worked up to tell when you got in here. But even in a court of law today, and as civilized as we are today, there's something about that oath that takes hold, and a guy that came in there to lie a lot of times can't do it on that stand. Why? Because God is involved. Whether they like it or not, so help me God, invoked God. A friend of mine, sitting over there praying in tongues, while his enemy's lawyer brought another enemy on the stand to lie and take all his business away from him, invoked the power of God when that person said that, and that person sat there and got themselves into a situation by saying words out their mouth before they could stop. Finally stopped and put their own hand over their mouth and said, "Oh." The judge said, "What did you say?" I mean, he like to come off the bench. Made him so mad. He said, "Somebody's going to penitentiary here and it ain't going to be that man over there." Well, you said, "So help me God." And my friend said, "Yes, amen." And so God helped.
This message continues on the next tape.
As previously mentioned, this is the first tape of a series of six, which are available from Kenneth Copeland Ministries, P.O. Box 830, Randburg 2125, South Africa, or telephone number Johannesburg 011-792-4626. Kenneth Copeland Ministries, Fort Worth, Texas, TX 76192-0001, website www.kcm.org. There's another series of six tapes, also from Kenneth Copeland, on the Blood Covenant, which go into other details. It's apparent from this teaching that the Blood Covenant is something extremely important in the sight of God, and it's also apparent why virginity and the taking of virginity is so sacred. This teaching is absolutely vital to understanding the marriage covenant and the importance of virginity. The true blood covenant swears absolute, unwavering loyalty. To waver is to die. Important to note that in this teaching series by Kenneth Copeland, the blood covenant is synonymous, it's equivalent to agape. You will recall that the point has been made on several occasions that making love, sexual intercourse within marriage, is the making of the love of 1 Corinthians 13. You now understand that by the cutting of the marriage covenant in the blood of the virgin bride, it is making agape love, that is loving kindness, that is charity, hesed or chesed in the Hebrew, agape in the Greek. It is God's kind of love. It is unwavering, it is unswerving, it never turns. This makes clear why divorce is so unacceptable in the sight of God. The incision, the cutting, is a covenant motion. It is painful, and the parties will never forget it. The virgin bride will never forget the taking of her virginity. She will never stray if she has given her virginity to a man in covenant, and not just to some casual act on the back seat of a car when they've both had a bit too much to drink. Both parties in covenant will tell exactly the same story. They cut covenant in the flesh to effect or bring about remembrance. There can be no doubt that a man and a woman who celebrate their marriage as the cutting of covenant in the virgin flesh of the woman, and where the man comes in that woman or climaxes in that woman at the same time, neither of them will forget that. The act of first ejaculation on the part of the male sheds cells which contain all the ingredients for the human being and therefore for the blood. So the blood of the virgin is shed, and in a sense blood is shed by the man in the ejaculation that takes place immediately after first penetration. With that covenant, all that you own, all that the man owns, he gives to his wife. All his strength, he gives to his wife. His body is not his, it is hers. She gives all she owns and all her strength to her husband. Her body is not hers, it is her husband's. Covenant marriage is about giving, not taking. Covenants are not based on what we have in common. You don't need a covenant if you're the same. Men and women are both superior in different areas, and men and women are both inferior in different areas. They need each other. They need both. If we major on our strengths, there's nothing to cover our weaknesses. We just degenerate into pride and competitiveness. Pride emphasizes our strengths and despises others' weaknesses. And that is one reason why God hates pride, why he resists the pride. Learn from each other, help each other, pool your strengths and cover your weaknesses. It's not about being the boss, it's about serving. Make your strengths available to serve the other party. There is no way out of a blood covenant but death. A blood covenant, you are sworn to kill the person who breaks the covenant. That is the curse of the covenant. That is why the Bible decrees death for an adulteress. That is why there is so little basis for divorce. The reality is that a wife who betrays her husband should be put to death for breaking the covenant. I'm not advocating in our present society that that should be applied. It would almost seem that God instituted divorce, recognizing that it would not always be possible for the curse of the covenant to be put into effect. But the point here is divorce is a measure, a step of last resort. Whether I like you or not has no bearing on whether I keep the covenant I have with you. Whether you keep your part of the covenant or not has no bearing on whether I keep the covenant. The covenant says, I will never leave you or forsake you. If you violate the blood of the covenant, I'm still in covenant, you must die. A few interesting side observations. The covenant site, both families can gather where all members of both families can see what happens. I've touched on previously, there are indications that the consummation of marriage in days gone by took place in a public location in the presence of all the people at the wedding feast. There are even wood engraving prints which indicate all the guests at a Victorian wedding gathered around the bed watching the consummation of the marriage. The point was made with regard to Deuteronomy 22. The father of the bride cannot bring the linen cloth, the evidence of virginity, to the elders when the husband lays a charge of uncleanness, unless he was a personally witness to the fact that that blood came from his daughter. There have to be at least two or three witnesses to testify that the woman is not a virgin, otherwise she cannot be put to death. Remember also that in Adam and Eve's day there was no privacy. I'm not seeking to be contentious, but we need to bite the bullet here, and we need to recognize that there is historical information which indicates a very, very different view of how the marriage covenant may have been cut. Each man takes off their coat and gives it to the other. What I am and who I am, all that I am. It would seem that in marriage, the husband only gives his coat. In fact, he doesn't give his coat, he draws his wife under his coat, gives her his authority. That is the covering of the man. He extends his cloak or his coat over his wife. He protects her. All that I am, I give to you. All of my authority, I give to you. The husband to the wife. She takes his name. She becomes part of him. That is not something which puts the woman down. It's something that gives the woman enormous power and authority. Not in the way we understand power and authority today as a dictatorial thing, but she has the confidence to go forth with her husband's name under his covering to do the work that she's sent to do. It takes off the girdle or belt of weapons and hands it to the other. I'm giving you my strength. Your enemies are my enemies. Even if I die, I will stand with you. How many men would say that to their wives today? In the walk of blood, the two representatives walk all the way through twice and then stop in the middle. They then recite the terms of the covenant. I swear the blessing and promises by God, making God the third party and the witness to the covenant. A very, very different picture to that which we have generally in the Western world concerning covenant, and an even more drastically different picture regarding marriage. The picture that one has to see here is of the man and the woman consummating the marriage in front of witnesses, and in the process of consummation, stopping to recite the terms of the covenant. Now, whether in seeking to return to all truth in this area in our society today, one would go so far as to say that it should be done in front of witnesses, that is a matter of personal preference. There certainly appears to be a basis to say that. Deuteronomy 22, by implication, gives a basis to say there should and must be witnesses. And in the teaching that follows, tap 15, cutting the marriage covenant, I will seek to share with you my impressions of what I believe the Lord is showing me around that area as the starting point to returning to pure covenant in marriage. And we have to address, in considering these things, the reality that the covenant is the shedding of blood. One last thought. We have reference in the area of covenant to the water and the blood with regard to Jesus' covenant. It could perhaps be argued that in the act of the marriage covenant, the blood of the virgin together with the semen and the lubricants, which are water-like, in the act of sexual intercourse, represent the water and the blood of the marriage covenant. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that anything that I have uttered or has been uttered in this teaching that is not of you, that you will blow it away and it will find no root in the hearts of the hearers. I ask equally, Father, that everything that is of you according to your will and your word will find deep root in the hearers and produce much fruit in Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and make his face to shine upon you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth.